Silver Star Bible School, 2005. Our theme for the year is the grand purpose of God. As a session one, our theme for the first session is God manifests in the names and titles. Our speaker is Brother Frank Abel. Our reading has been Revelation chapter 1. Today's subtitle is, what name is written on your forehead? Brother Frank.
Well, good morning, brothers and sisters and friends. I'd like to, first of all, just thank the committee for inviting myself to come and give this set of classes. I'd never done a set of classes on this before. This is the first time for me. I've given a class or two on God manifestation and certainly done some reading. But when you try to put a number of classes together on the same topic, you have to broaden your horizons and do a lot more connected study. And those who have been in that occupation before me will know that that is the most worthwhile occupation there is. Reading God's Word, looking for something. It's just full of rewards, things you would never, ever see otherwise. In fact, you can do your readings and never see them if you're not looking for them. But if you have something in the back of your mind, like this great theme of God manifestation, and you're looking and you're scrutinizing every verse, every incident, in some cases every word in a verse, for something on the topic, it is exceedingly rewarding. I must say that commitment to giving addresses is probably the best thing you can do to get yourself into the work. Not everybody has that opportunity, but if you don't move to an ecclesia where there's only one or two speakers, or, you know, just move to a place where people want to sit around and discuss God's Word, you'll find some way to commit yourself to a study where you can really get the rewards of it. Now, I'd like to also tell you that I am not a scholar by any means of Hebrew or Greek. In fact, I'm not really a very good student of Hebrew or Greek. I'm still struggling with English. That was never my strength, and I have a difficult time trying to put grammar together. And for those of you who know this study and have read Christadelphian literature on it, you know a lot of the information comes from tenses, from whether something is plural or singular. And if you're looking for me to give you a lot of that, yeah, I can just recommend a couple books, but I will not be dealing with that. I don't feel qualified to. I don't like trying to just regurgitate what someone else has said. To my mind, the best way is to come at a talk, to come at it for your own benefit or the benefit of others, is to come at it from conviction. And that means that you have to be convinced. And I suppose that all of us today are at various levels on that road to being convinced on this topic. Like Brother Skip said last night, we stand as a unique body on this. And for some, that may be a rather formidable jump. How can all those other people in this world see it differently? How can all these people with all these degrees after their name have missed what we think is so obvious? Well, brothers and sisters, I think there are some answers to that question, and we, through the week, hope to deal with them and to help you understand that. So I would like to, first of all, and I'm not saying that my definition is going to work for other speakers. This is a rather unique experience for me as well, is to speak on the same topic with two other people. It'll be a real test to what Brother Skip said last night. We have not in any sense sort of looked over the topic together. I really don't know what the other two speakers are going to say. At the end of the week, you will be able to tell if we've seen it the same way. and whether or not in independent study we can come to the same conclusion about such a grand topic. I think that's going to be one of the most interesting outcomes of this week. But to my mind, that is my definition. In all my studies over all the years I've ever looked at this topic of God manifestation, I've never ever found that I could put it in a sentence or in a phrase. But I think Revelation chapter 1 has been more instructive to me in God manifestation than any other part of Scripture. And I'd like to just illustrate to you what I mean by that before we go on any further, because we're going to mention this word or this phrase, God manifestation, so many times. I'd like you to know what I think it means, so that you have some idea of where I say, well, I think that verse is supporting the whole idea of God manifestation. I want you to have in your mind a picture of what I mean by that. Now, if you have done a study of Revelation chapter 1, you will have to have come up with some idea of what the Spirit is telling us when it introduces this figure. Some people may have thought, well, it's Jesus. It's Jesus that's talking to us. But surely none of the gospel records illustrate that when the people that lived with Jesus looked at him in the resurrected state, that they ever saw him look like this. With a face that was shining like the sun, and eyes like a flame of fire, and feet that were looked like burnished brass, and speaking with a mouth that was speaking like a multitude of waters. So this is a figurative being. The Spirit's trying to tell us something here that is extremely important in God manifestation. And I, like probably everybody else here, came about this view, first of all, by other people telling me, look at it, go through it, you will see it. And it starts in verse 10. Well, it starts for us in verse 10. It may be that other people will see other things prior to that. But if John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, you have to first of all ask yourself, well, what was the Lord's day? I think it was the kingdom. I think he was speaking from the perspective of being in the kingdom. So what he sees, in particular when he looks behind him, is looking at the years prior to the time in which he gave this prophecy to the kingdom age. And of course, much of Revelation is dealing with that period of time, from where he was in the first century until the kingdom age. So we need to, ask ourselves, what does it mean to say that I turned, verse 12, to see the face that spoke with me, or the voice that spake with me? And when he saw this figure, he saw a figure that was clothed in a particular way, that his head and his hairs were of a particular color and texture. His eyes it speaks of, his feet it speaks of, and his voice is the sound of many waters. Now, I think that's the clue, the chief clue, that his voice was the sound of many waters. Because much of Revelation, almost all of Revelation, is written for people who know the Old Testament. And apart from the Old Testament, you really wouldn't have any idea what he's talking about. But that idea of the multitude of waters probably is even referred to in your margin. We'll take you back to a couple Old Testament passages, which tells you it's as if there was a multitude of people speaking. Yet it's one being. A multitude of people speaking, yet one being. Of John in the kingdom looking back over history. So in a sense, to my mind, that being is composite with the head, the Lord Jesus Christ, who the Bible clearly tells us he's the mind. And the body is all of those people who have followed him, who have believed this, who see God manifestation for what it is. Now, if you can see yourself in that being, And then see what that being does in the next two chapters as parts of the being are referred to when it speaks to each of the seven ecclesias. And you may be an arranging brother in an ecclesia. Wow, does that ever tell you something about the fact that we have to speak with one voice? The whole idea of God manifestation, a multitude speaking with one voice. Where we don't speak with one voice, God is not manifested. It really is not a difficult topic. Once you've grasped the idea of what God's trying to tell us, and I don't think you have to go to Revelation to see it, as I hope be able to show you, this is right through the scriptures. It's almost in everything we read, there's some aspect of God manifestation there. That then the whole Bible, when you read it looking for things, it just comes alive again, as you know, in many topics. When you read the Bible to see what it has to say about something in particular, it's like reading it for the first time. Things pop out you never would have believed were there all the time. You read it before, and you just didn't read it intelligently because you weren't looking. Well, if we start reading the Bible with all of the information we have about God manifestation, the book just comes alive all over again. God trying to tell us what he's doing with us, what he wants to do, what he will do, and confirming it in many different ways. Now, this is what I'd like to do this week. If we have the opportunity to get this far, it would be dealing with this morning, dealing with this topic, not necessarily in this order, but these are the topics. And you can see there is quite a variety of them, and there is many, many more. But that's what we have prepared to speak about this week. And trying to illustrate to you how these themes or these titles or these names are just wonderful in what God's trying to illustrate to us about his whole purpose, his being, his character, and what he wants us to be. So that is where we hope to go. Our first class is, what name is written on your forehead? That's got a very simple base. I just brought a couple hats with me, brothers and sisters, because, you know, if you were wearing that hat, it's interesting how if you go into a market, you know, people look at your hat. Some people must have dozens of them and just love to wear a different hat. But if you were wearing that hat at a agricultural fair or something, you're probably representing this company, Southwest Seed Company. Wouldn't we make that connection rather soon? Like you just naturally do it, may not think about it, that if a person's wearing a hat with a title on it and you're going to a fair or you're going to some place where they're demonstrating something, they're representing the company. So you may have a hat like this. Can't really put it on like that, but which is saying something quite different. And people have got hats and shirts. I've seen quite a few shirts around here demonstrating all kinds of things which you want people to see. Now, it's something like that with a name on the forehead, except it's a little different because you can't pretend. There is a name on your forehead. It's really what your mind is telling others about you, which tells God about you all the time. But we can learn it about everybody, not necessarily from what they have on their forehead, like a cap or something like that, but what do you say? It's out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. What do you do? It's by their fruits you shall know them. So you can't hide it. If that title on your forehead is telling you or in everybody else what's in your mind, you can't hide it. You can't pretend because it can be read so easily by what you say and what you do. God seemed to know that long ago. And so he has suggested that we take some time to think this through. And I thought it might just be appropriate to start off our classes like this. Now, brothers and sisters, this is a style you'll get used to. I want to tell you why I have it done this way. I have no titles on my slides. If I gave you a title, you would be looking for something in the verse about the title. That's the wrong way. so many times we, I think, make a mistake in doing that, brothers and sisters. To some degree, even in our statement of faith, we say what we think, and then we append a number of verses which may or may not support what's above. We think they do. Really, God manifestation, which is this wonderful topic of having God in our minds, motivating us to be honored, what does he say? What do we think it means? I'm going to try to make this as simple as I can, because if God manifestation can't be made apparent to everybody, young and old, young people can pick up points just as well as old people. If they're old enough to listen and to know what you mean, they can learn about God manifestation. It applies to people who are rich and people who are poor. It applies to male and female. It applies to people that are free and are bond. This subject applies to everybody. If it is so difficult for us to understand that you might think in your mind, I can't understand, it's well beyond me, I'll leave it up to the people who write books, you've got it wrong. It can't be that way. Otherwise, we are excluded from having God's name on our forehead. It must be understood. And that's the only way we can come to this topic, brothers and sisters. We've got to understand it. And look for reasons why other people flounder, why they get into situations where they can't figure this out. Just something happened on the route. But that's plain enough. Exodus 28, verses 36 to 38. Thou shalt make a plate of pure gold, engrave upon it like the engravings of a signet, holiness to Yahweh. And thou shalt put it on a blue lace, that it may be upon the mitre, and upon the forefront of the mitre it shall be. And it shall be upon Aaron's forehead, that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things, which the children of Israel shall hallow in their holy gifts. It shall be always upon his forehead, that they may be accepted before Yahweh. That's what I think it means. That might mean a lot more than that, because I mean, you're only looking at this from what you're trying to see, and I'm sure other people will see more than that. But surely we can get this from it, that if you had a name like that on your forehead, and it was of God's intent you should wear it, and it said holiness to Yahweh, then Aaron's to be separated in a special way. Well, you look at the high priest. The high priest. Yeah, he had to be. There were things that applied to the high priest that didn't even apply to others in terms of how sanctified he had to be. The closer you get to God, the closer you have to be like God. And that was demonstrated. The forehead, I don't think it's a great step of reasoning to understand that that really represents the mind. There's nothing to benefit us by putting a tattoo on our forehead except to condemn us that we can't live up to it if it was holiness to Yahweh. So what God was trying to illustrate is that is what he wanted to see in the mind of the person who represented the nation to him. Absolute separateness to Yahweh. And don't forget that little last part there. It's not highlighted in the verse, but it's that they may be accepted. God wouldn't accept all these other people that he was being a priest for unless he was sanctified. Now, if we're all sincere, brothers and sisters, and I make that assumption that we are, then we're all aspiring to be priests. That is, representing other people to God, trying to help and assist those people and representing our God to those people, then it's a requirement of us made by God that we be sanctified for that purpose. Don't take it lightly. You couldn't wear that title on your forehead and quickly forget it. And if you did not fully comprehend it, we have this example to remind us. 2 Chronicles chapter 26, verse 16. But when he, not in the text, King Uzziah was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction, For he transgressed against Yahweh his God and went into the temple of Yahweh to burn incense upon the altar of incense. It didn't matter what he thought was on his forehead. It didn't matter what he, with all the good intentions he may have had, he was not to be there. God gave that position to the high priest. So his mind did not represent the mind of God. Well, brothers and sisters, there's a number of examples in the Bible where people had very good intentions, humanly speaking, but God would not accept them because God had given that position or that work to someone else, and they had to submit to God's wisdom. So this idea that we see in King Uzziah is something that we should take note of. Goes on in verse 20 to say, and Azariah the chief priest and all the priests looked upon him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead, and they thrust him out from thence. Yea, himself hasted also to go out, because Yahweh had smitten him. Obviously, his mind did not represent holiness to Yahweh. And the fact that his thinking was rejected by God was the sign of which was leprosy in his forehead. It wasn't leprosy on his hand, it was leprosy in his forehead, which made him and the priests want to get him out of there as soon as possible. That's humbling. You can't come to God on your own terms. Even if you wanted to, with all your will and all your being, to be what God had given the chief priest to do, God only gave certain people the right to do that. And even though the king was king and over the nation in a sense, he wasn't given that job. And to try to assume it, he was shown by God that he was rejected. Now this passage, Acts chapter 15, verses 14-15, would be one of the passages which we would assume that even many of our young people in Sunday school and in CYC training would know and understand. And in that conference, when they were disputing about whether the Gentiles had to keep the law, Simeon pointed out how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets as it is written. So it was brought out, it was expounded, how that, yes, the Spirit in the Old Testament had clearly foreseen the time when God would take out of the Gentiles a people for his name. That's not all of God's manifestation, but it's part of it, and it illustrates a very significant part. It's for his name that God does this. Well, you know, you've probably done a little bit of reading in some Christadelphian literature how we explain that to other people who don't understand what we mean when we talk about God manifestation, that if you were in the employment of a company and you spoke for that company, it might be quite normal that you would pick up the telephone when it rings and say, you know, Bell Telephone speaking or something like that, to illustrate that you are a representative of the company. And in that sense, yes, God is taking out people to represent him for his name. It's an interesting concept because it's so easy to understand. Just like people wear hats, everyone understands why you wear a hat with a name on it if you're representing a company. Well, similarly, people that answer the telephone. The specific purpose and simple statement of what God is doing with us. He's taking out a people for his name. But that implies a lot more than just that, because you see there's many other things that your mind sometimes is just flooded by different verses that you have read, you put in there. This is, I think, one of the greatest benefits that God gives us, is that if we saturate our mind with his word, you know, 2 or 3 hours every single day, without letting other things, without intense reading of a newspaper, without watching TV, without reading magazines, without reading novels, and saturate your head with God's word, then passages just come to your mind. You wouldn't believe how many come to your mind when you're thinking about something. So his name, and you think, you know, Jesus was standing up for God's name. Thy will, not mine, be done. That's God manifestation. God wants the mind. Many people called, many people in our ecclesia, but not everybody will be chosen, because not everybody will really overcome and win the struggle for the mind, which we see being mentioned here. You look at this verse, and another well-known verse, we often quote this when it comes to God manifestation. Revelation chapter 3, verse 12. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. Don't expect that's very motivational to young people, and especially to very young people. Who would want to be a pillar the rest of your life? See, the first thing that the people, without being able to see all the implications of this in the Word, what your mind automatically goes, is this literal or is this figurative? If it's literal, we're in trouble. And you think of in those days when people looked on the hills, what they saw was temple after temple after temple of pillars and pillars and pillars. Well, what did that literal teach the mind? Common purpose, a common victory, a common name, God manifestation. Common purpose while holding up the roof, a common building. Whatever goes on that building, everyone is supporting it. Because we're all pillars. It's just full of figures that we are supposed to understand by just the simple reference to it, that I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. We must learn to overcome our personal trials to be worthy to bear those names. And so once you get the vision of what it's all about and the desire to be part of it, the next thing is, well, then what must I do? What have I got to do to be part of this great vision of this city of God, which will be revealed, of these many, many pillars, all representing people who in their own way were given trials to overcome and did so. Well, look at this. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. Again, I'm sure you would have seen this. Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. You look at that and you say, yes, again, it's a statement that we can understand physically, that you build sometimes a house out of many stones. But it can't be that God's speaking just literally here. He must have some figurative thing in mind. Yeah, he does. A common overall godly purpose. Many stones, but a common building. See, that is what has really been a stumbling block for many people, even myself for a long time, looking at it purely from the Hebrew. How do you ever figure this plural and singular out? You got a plural word used in a singular sense. You got a singular word used in a plural sense. Must we all understand Hebrew? No, there it is right before us. You've got one building composed of many stones. You've got a multitude with a common purpose. The idea of something plural used in a singular way is it's just found throughout the Scriptures. God manifestation. And I guess the question for us is our mind being prepared to be worthy of those lofty titles of God? Because when we look at these titles, I don't think that there's anything haphazard about it. Like, not that I see there's any sequence. Maybe there is. I haven't seen it. You always got to allow for that possibility that we're only looking as far as we can see. Other people can see further and may be able to see yet further later on. But what we can see is that these titles of God all have a significance. Why is it, for instance, when you go to Isaiah, you find the use of the Holy One of Israel? Why was Isaiah using that phrase over and over and over again, way out of proportion to anywhere else in the Bible? Or Yahweh of hosts. You find that used in certain Bible passages way out of proportion to other Bible passages. Now, there's got to be something more to it. These names and titles of deity were being used, I think, by the writers for a specific reason. The interesting thing is finding out what's the reason. Why would he be, what's he trying to tell us? Why would that particular writer be using that phrase? Well, let's look at this. Now, it may be that if you've read Revelation 13, you put it in a historical context, and there is a historical context for this. But there's also a context by which everybody who's ever read it has had to see it as well. So Revelation 13, verse 11 says, I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spake as a dragon. No, there isn't any such animal that exists like that. God speaking figuratively to us. What would he mean by a beast coming up out of the earth which had horns like a lamb? Except that it had some significance to the lamb or a lamb's characteristics. And why would this creature, having horns like a lamb, speak as a dragon? Most uncharacteristic of an animal like that. But God's trying to, again, take figures, which he expects us to know or to be able to sort out and to put it together. So verse 16 and 17 of the same chapter, and he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Just reading that alone doesn't leave anybody out. He causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond. Now that should entice us to think about this, because obviously there's a battleground. Why would the book of Revelation use that phrase, overcome, 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 all the time, except it's in the context of a battle? And people who read the book must understand that we're all in this battle, whether we like it or not. If we're here, if we're associated with the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have this great vision of the future, then we've got a battle. And you have to recognize it. The battle I'm fighting might be somewhat different than the one you're fighting. But if anybody here doesn't think you're fighting a battle, we might wonder whether or not you really see the battle that you are fighting. This would imply that we're all in this battle. And it's a battle for our minds. Now, there must be many, many other things you could add to that little short list, but I thought, if you can't think of anything, I'll suggest a couple. Because it's not right that we can't think of anything. Every one of us are in this battle. That's why we're here, so that we can be strengthened to go back and to overcome, and not in turn be overcome by whoever, whatever it is we're fighting. God didn't make plastic cards. We never asked anybody for a plastic card. They just sent it to us. They don't just send one, they send dozens to you until they hope finally you'll break down and use the thing. And then if you start using it, then you've got what they want. They then can take advantage of it. Unionism. How would you like to be brothers and sisters with people who, in the militant way they do, go out and demand what they want in life? Well, you know, you can default in these. I never wanted to join a union, you might say. It's just that I find myself, maybe for the first time, discovering I'm in a union. Some people don't immediately see the implications of finding a job or finding a career, or the implications of what it means to be a brother and a sister in the sense that they refer to it. Maternity leave, well, they offer it, Why not take it? But I tell you, you want to talk to someone who's working in a child care about what it means to, you know, just go on maternity leave and then come back to work and leave the kid with somebody else. This is the world we live in. This is the battle. This is where we really got to think, what's written on our forehead? Is it all these things that the world represents, or are we separate, distinctly separate for the use of our God? Well, brothers and sisters, I can only say I'm very happy that the Lord blessed me to live as long as I have lived. And I often think, if all the years that I've ever lived has been as productive spiritually and really seeing the truth for what it is maybe the last 5 years, then you really feel somewhat a matter of pity for people who don't live into long enough in their life to really see life for what it is. Now, having gone through, you know, a couple of careers, having raised your family, having grandchildren, having, you know, coming to almost an empty nest situation in life, you're able to see all these things for what they really are. And I must say, in my own life, I could never have foreseen this battle that you have as well as I see it now, when I was 20, 30, 40 even. If you keep your head in the Bible, you start to see these things, well, you continue to see them clear and clear. The difference between just living and you know, getting on with life, or having a name on your head, holiness to Yahweh, and seeing what it means to live up to it. I want you to see this. It gets a little more complicated yet. You may have read this passage and puzzled a little about it. That in Deuteronomy chapter 13, the first four verses read as this. If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods which thou hast not known, and let us serve them, thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for Yahweh your God proveth you to know whether you love Yahweh your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after Yahweh your God and fear him, and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and you shall serve him and cleave unto him. Now, it's right and proper that we should all be tested, that nobody just stumbles into immortality without ever having gone through any trial. We're told you don't take a novice to the truth and make him a person in a position to govern the ecclesia. You give a person a chance to prove themselves as to whether they really believe what they said they believed. That's right and proper in God's sight. And God does. He proves us. And he proves us in a way which, you know, you'd say, well, it's almost cheating. This person enticed us to go off in some other way than what Yahweh called us to, and then illustrated that he had the power and ability to do something, and it happened. Yeah, that's how deep you have to run. You can't be with so surface, just such surface roots, that if someone calls you to worship some other god, or someone calls you to some other endeavor, you just run to it because, well, that's what everybody else does, don't they? If someone offered you a better job with more money, maybe more opportunity, I hesitate to say less time because I don't know of one that does that. Most jobs that offer you more opportunity and more money require more of your time. And people got to see that, you don't be caught up in thinking, oh, I can serve God better in that way. God wants our time. He wants our minds. He doesn't want us to come home and be so burnt out you don't have time to even, or even the ability to stay awake in the readings. What kind of service is that for God, that he should get what's left over? Hasn't he always illustrated to us in the sacrifices? He hates leftovers. You burn those things. You don't eat them the second day or the third day, as the case may be in certain offerings. But yet, in some cases, that's all we offer God, the leftovers. That's because we chose to live that way. And that's why when we look at our minds and we see, well, what is written on our forehead, you got to be serious about this. Because we could have some names on there that ought not to be there. You sort of think that if there's got to be some way out, then you know that God does bless us when we put our trust in Him. And sometimes we don't know the way. In fact, many times when it comes to faith, you don't know the way. You just have to put your trust in God. There will be a way. And then the way becomes apparent. Our allegiance will be tested. To be worthy of the name of our God, we must understand the implications of God's manifestation. There is nobody in that composite figure who doesn't work together with the rest of the body, unless it's a cancer. If you think of your body, like you don't have to have a profound understanding of Hebrew and Greek to grasp that idea, that if we have a body, our body's working together. Our hands and our feet and our head and our ears and our eyes work together in many ways we don't have to think about. It's just sort of automatic. Our body does it, like walking. And that's the way the ecclesia should walk. That's the way the ecclesia should be governed together. That if we understand there's a multitude of us but one voice, then that's the way it should be. It's not easy, is it, brethren, who have been, you know, on arranging bodies and sitting for maybe nights and nights working out on an issue, and you still don't see it eye to eye, but you just continue to work. It can't be that we would be all together in the one body and all have the same name written on our foreheads and come up with a different solution. There's got to be a way in which holiness to Yahweh governs the body. It must first of all govern us, but God's given us beyond us, beyond our own selves and our own lives, the example to work together with other people in the ecclesia. Much more difficult task, but nevertheless, part of what God wants us to do. So when you come back to this verse in Revelation 13, verses 11 and verses 16 to 17, our lives are threatened by something that, you know, if you look at this particular historical event as something related to the Catholic Church, when in its days of power, it did have power to kill. But there is still in the world today a battle going on for the mind, much more subtle battle. In fact, the Catholic Church has been more successful in really what it wanted to do by just getting rid of the violent aspects of it and just working overtly, both of them, in the background and accomplishing its objectives. So our lives are threatened by this power. On whose terms do we conduct our business? Is it holiness to Yahweh, or do we put on a different hat when we conduct our business? You got to think about these things, brethren and sisters. There's no way you can justify with the things that we see in the scriptures that you have the authority to wear a different hat for part of the day. I'll serve Yahweh for this part of the day, and I'll serve self some other part of the day. Now God, when he talks about a mark in their forehead, doesn't mention it as being on a mitre in the New Testament. But it would look like it was something that was tattooed or something that was permanently marked on our forehead, which can't be taken off, can't be erased. I suppose it could be hidden. So we ask ourselves, well, whose values occupy our minds? And I think when you look at verse 7, you might just open your Bibles to chapter 13 and verse 7, you'll see there an indication that really the only person that could have given this power was God. Because it says it was given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth will worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So that is, if you say the separator, it's the test. God has provided this test to find out what metal we are made of. You go a little further in Revelation, and it says, I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire. This is chapter 15, verse 2 and 3. And them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. I don't think there is any better feeling than the feeling of working together in the truth. You look back, at least for me, if I look back over all the years of experience in the truth, I would say the best feelings I've ever had for my brethren is when we stood side by side defending the truth. And you know what I mean by a feeling. There are great feelings of satisfaction coming out of those two verses. Can you imagine singing the song of Moses in that setting? The battle's over. The victory's won. They stand on the sea like glass, no longer with the waves of wickedness. And we're rejoicing together. Well, that's the figure that God gives us here to help us have the spirit of wanting to overcome, the spirit of seeing something far better than what we have now. And I think that fellowship of working together like that is the epitome of it. If we haven't had it, then we want to get into a situation with brothers and sisters where we are defending the faith, or we are teaching the things of the Spirit concerning the things that we believe to others. God manifestation is far more than just a theory. It's not just another element in the statement of faith. In fact, you can't find it as a single element in the statement of faith, albeit is referred to in a number of places. It's a way of life. It's everything. You can pretty well describe all of the things that we believe and the things that we are to do under this umbrella of God manifestation. So we note the value of staying together in times of testing and the times of glory. Chapter 20, verse 4, I saw thrones and they that sat on them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received this mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Now this battle applies to us all, brothers and sisters. There's none of us exempt. Male, female, young, old, in bondage or freedom, this battle applies to us all. Not all of us will be beheaded in a literal way. But as Paul was to say to the world in Galatians, that he was crucified to the world and the world to him, in a sense, many of us will have lost our life from a worldly point of view because of the truth. Given up everything, turned a corner, in many cases turning 180 degrees from where we were going in order to follow the way of God. The reward, I think, when you look at it, of living and reigning with Christ 1,000 years, as we have opportunity to talk about that and build up that figure this week through all of the classes, will certainly reinforce our judgment already in being baptized, that that reward is far more than the price, even if the price is giving up our life, because we're looking at something here that really is a reflection of that little birthday greeting we sang. We're not just hoping that a person will be 1,000 years or more. We believe that's what all of us will receive if we carry out this battle for our minds. See, Revelation 21, verse 24 to 27, it says, the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it, The gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, and there shall be no night there. They shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it, and there shall be in no wise enter into it anything that defiles, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Who are these kings? Are these the mortal kings of the kingdom age? Well, it does say the kings of the earth. It does say the honor of the nations. But what king of the earth, what king of a nation would enter that city in the mortal state? Because this is talking about us, about people who will not defile, who don't work abomination, who don't tell lies, and whose names are written in the book of life. This is the kings of the sun's rising. And this is a theme which we'd like to take up in one of our talks, of what it means that the title that the Lord Jesus Christ wears is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Because there's two quite different ways, not, I don't think, alternative ways, but two different ways to perceive how he could be King of Kings. If you think these are the kings of the earth in a mortal sense, that's one way to look at it. But what are we called to but to be kings and priests? And what is this offer, this great invitation that the Lord gives to us? Like, where are the limits? Well, it's to every nation. There's no limits in terms of culture. There's no limits in terms of where you come from, what color of skin you have, or how old you are. It's to everyone. So you can see kings of the earth and people from different family backgrounds from all over the earth bringing glory and honor. Now, we're going to leave a little bit to sort out some other time, so we'll leave you to think a little bit about that as to what it means that they bring glory and honor into it. But these kings must be of those written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So finally, and you know, so many of these themes are so wonderful. Here's a theme that clearly starts off in Exodus, and it may be that you can see in some places that it starts off earlier than that, but clearly with the high priest it was a name on his forehead, holiness to Yahweh, which is picked up again in the last chapter of the Bible, as if God's trying to illustrate to you and to me what it really means, that there will be no more curse in verses 3 and 4 of chapter 22, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. That's what we're called to, brothers and sisters. God's ultimate purpose is that through his calling and many trials, we should ultimately be worthy to bear his name and join the divine family. That's God's manifestation. It's a simple theme. It runs through on the titles on people's foreheads. It runs through in a host of other topics. The idea of what God is really up to, and what he wants us to be. So I just say it again. May it be that each of us will attain, each of us, brothers and sisters, count yourselves in, that it may be so for us that his name will be in our foreheads. Thank you.